Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 again. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 10. But you might also want to put a finger on Genesis chapter 19. We'll be looking back at that for some of the message this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10a, first part of verse 10. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Now, Father, we come before you and we ask you to use your word, that you would give us sight to see, ears to hear, and hearts that will understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have looked at this passage a couple of times already. And today, Lord willing, this will be our last. Maybe sometime in the future we'd come back to it. But for this series of preaching through 2 Peter, this will be our last time in these particular verses. 2 Peter is dealing with the specific issue of the struggles that the church was having with false teachers, and that false people were being led astray into idolatry and false teaching. And these verses in particular, Peter is stressing the point that these false teachers, as well as those who follow with those false teachers, who follow their teaching, that God would punish them, that they would suffer the wrath of God. And so both the wicked as well as the false teachers who were wicked, those that followed them, would suffer condemnation. Unfortunately, we live in a day that defines God's love in terms of a human love and think that every person will be saved. But it is quite contrary to the Word of God. It is quite different than what God tells us in His holy word. As we have looked at this text a couple of times already, we see that the punishment of the wicked is severe. And so what we have for us is a very severe warning for the wicked, which is half the title of the message, is warning for the wicked. And so we see that in the text, what he did with the angels, what he did with the ancient world and destroying it by the flood. And we will see today what he did with those cities in the valley, Sodom and Gomorrah, turning them to ashes. And they are extinct to where we still have no geological recovery, archaeological discoveries of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have some idea where it may be because it's in the Jordan Valley. But other than that, it's gone. It's been obliterated. Yeah, it's gone. But we also see, praise God, in our text, that there is an encouragement in the saving of the saints. Because if God is going to condemn the ungodly and keep them under punishment until the day of judgment, and we see in Scripture that there are none godly, no, not one, there are none righteous, there are none that seek after God, there is no hope for mankind. But we also see that God does, by His grace, save a people for Himself. Otherwise, all would be lost. Now, our key verse is verse 9, that he knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and he also knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Now, in our passage, and the reason we've taken 3 weeks is to look at the three examples that are given to us in this passage of what will happen to the ungodly. We already looked at the fact that the angels were not spared. Now, there's some debate as to who these angels were, but regardless of who they were, we see that God did not spare them, but rather He cast them into hell since they had sinned, and He kept them in chains of gloomy darkness until the judgment. And what's important to note with these angels is that there was no salvation provided for them. There was no Savior. Make no mistake about it. God is not obligated to save anybody. Well, didn't I pray the prayer? Didn't I really mean it? So now God has to. No, God doesn't have to save anybody, but by His grace, He chooses to save some. But with these angels, there was no Savior provided. They sinned, and He condemned them to hell and keeps them in chains of gloomy darkness until the day of judgment. And those He saves only by grace, because none are deserving. We saw the second example of the ancient world, that the ancient world was not spared, that every intention of man's heart was continually wicked, and a great flood came and covered the earth by the word of God and destroyed all living things on land and the birds of the air. The Bible tells us that man was so wicked that God was sorry that He made man. Now, that's a whole another theological discussion for another day, what it means that God was sorry, or as some translation says, that God repented. Okay? What does that mean? Well, we don't know exactly what it means. All we know is that God made everything, and at some point He decided to destroy everything. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah and his sons and their wives, by God's grace, were spared the judgment that fell on the entire earth. And the crucial question that I've been asking these last 2 weeks, and we'll ask again today, is what makes you think, since God did not spare the angels, and since He did not spare the ancient world, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and since God turned Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, but righteous Lot was spared, which is interesting that Lot gets called righteous here, considering he chose to go to Sodom. We'll talk a little bit about that. Not in detail. I don't have time this morning. Since God did not spare the angels, did not spare the ancient world, since He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, what makes you think God will spare you? That's a question we need to ask of ourselves. In whom or in what are we placing our trust for salvation? And who or what are we thinking will get us the right to go to be with God for all eternity? Well, our third example given in our text is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so today I want to look at some passages of Scripture and see what example God made of Sodom and Gomorrah and what example they are for us. You would see recorded in God's Word in Genesis 19 how both Lot was spared and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. The word Genesis means beginning, and so that would be the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 29. The two angels came to Sodom. We don't have time to get into all of it. Remember, these angels appeared to Abraham, and they promised the child that was coming, the covenant that God had made with Abraham. It's reiterated. We also have the exchange with Abraham and God. If you find 50 righteous, if you find 40, if you find 30, it gets all the way down to 10. God promised to spare Sodom. If I find just 10 righteous people, I will spare them. But now the angels go to Sodom. And the Bible says the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." Lot's trying to save these two guys here, these angels that look like men, and trying to say, "Okay, you need to come quickly. Come to my house. And then get up early before anybody else gets up and get out of here." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So they said, "No, we're going to stay in the town square where everybody can see us." And Lot said, "Nah, you need to come to our house." And so they went. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old. And this just gets really sick really quick. All the people to the last man. I mean, we just looked in Genesis chapter 6 how evil man was, and God determined to destroy the earth. And here we are just a few chapters later, just a few years later. And they called to Lot, verse 5, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." They didn't want information. You know what that means. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold," now I don't understand this, and I still have a hard time reconciling this next suggestion Lot makes. "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please." Didn't we just read in Peter that he was called righteous? Just hold that thought. "Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow," speaking of Lot, "came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Hey, you don't give us these men, we're going to take you instead. Then they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men, speaking of the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here?" Talking about the angels. "Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But it seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. He must be joking here. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." What happened to Lot's sons? Sons-in-law. But he lingered. They didn't listen to Lot's word, did they? But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. Why? He remembered his covenant with Abraham. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there." Man, Lot was always negotiating, wasn't he? "And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. That's an interesting statement there. There's so much I want to say and so much to share today, and we could be hours in this text. But as I read that, there's something I want to say later on, but I'm going to go ahead and say it now. Lot wasn't righteous with his own righteousness. He was spared because he was connected to Abraham. When God comes to judge the ungodly that he's keeping under punishment until the judgment, the reason you and I are going to be spared is because he's going to remember his covenant with his son. And we will be shown mercy rather than his wrath. And so the pertinent question this morning is, are you in his son? Because all those who are outside the son, just like we saw last week, those outside the ark were not spared. Only those in the ark were preserved by God's grace. Only those in Jesus Christ will be saved. All those outside of Jesus Christ will not be spared, but suffer, as we see with Sodom and Gomorrah, the fiery judgment of God cast into the lake of fire, where we're told there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But to get back to our text, remember, Abraham gave Lot in the beginning a choice when there was a conflict between the shepherds of Abraham and the shepherds of Lot of what to do in the land. And so he gave him a choice of which direction to go. And whichever direction you choose to go, I'll go the other way. And Lot saw the Jordan Valley, and it was, as the Bible says, like the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden. It would look good. Man, if I want to live anywhere, I'm living there. That's what Lot thought. And so he went to Sodom, and as the Bible says, he set up shop there. He set up his tent there. But if you look in Genesis 13:13, this is what God says of the people of Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and great sinners against the Lord. Man, this was not the place to be. It was very appealing. It looked good on the outside, but it was not the place to be. You do not want to join with those who are enemies of God. Lot selfishly chose this land rather than submitting to his elder uncle, Abraham, through whom the covenant with God was made. And so he chose Sodom. He chose this valley and he lived in Sodom. And the angels find him now at the gates where all the leaders of the town would have gathered together, the men in the community or in the city. And in the account we read, I even pointed the fact that he offered up his own daughters for the men to have their way with them. And yet somehow, this despicable act that was done, the Bible still assesses of him that he was righteous. And we look at him and we pass judgment and say, how can this be that this man would be considered righteous? And I would look at you and I would look at me and ask the same question. How can it be that God would look at you, look at me, and call us righteous? Salvation is only of the Lord. And the only way Lot could possibly be called righteous is the only way any of us can be called righteous. In this room, we have those that have committed fornication. We have those that have spoken lies. We have in this room right here, right now, those that have stolen, those that have gossiped and spread slander and malice. We have those that have given themselves to idolatry and all other kinds of immorality and wickedness. And yet we are called righteous. Praise be the God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that for our sake, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We're righteous not because of who we are. We're righteous because of who we've been joined to. The vine that we've been grafted into. The true Israel, Jesus, the Christ. And so in our 2 Peter passage, of course, God knows how to rescue the godly. He knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He rescued us in Christ Jesus. There was no other way for you and I to be rescued. It is the only way for anyone to be saved. He rescued us by joining us with Christ Jesus from His coming judgment that would be upon all the wicked, the same way He rescued Lot. The same way He rescued Noah and the others. The Bible tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked. No doubt homosexuality was a big issue and probably the biggest issue. And I'm not going to belabor that point this morning. Even in our text of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, lust of the defiling passion in the Greek is a reference actually to homosexual behavior. But it's not just that sexual immorality that was a problem. We live in a time where all manner of sexual immorality is celebrated. We do not even know if it is right or wrong for biological boys to compete in girls' sports. What a mess we're in. Romans chapter 1 is on full display. And the only thing I can say is that we're experiencing some of the punishment, the judgment of God. Where three times in Romans 1 it tells us that He gave them over. They would not worship God. They were not thankful. They exchanged the worship of the Creator for the worship of creation. And the Bible says He gave them over to sexual morality. He gave them over to homosexuality. And He gave them over to a depraved mind. That is the only explanation I can give when the Speaker of the House and our current government says that everything at the border is going according to plan. Let's talk about a depraved mind. How sick you have to be when we see, and we've heard the reports, we've seen the pictures, and the news has reported some of the things that have gone on in the centers on the border, and the third in line to be president, you got the president, the vice president, the speaker of the house, says everything's according to plan. Really? That says a lot about her. But the question I want to answer this morning is, why would the wicked be punished? Very quickly, let's look at them. Number one, the wicked are under punishment because of rejecting God's truth. Because of rejecting God's truth. We live in a time where everyone has their own version of truth. He's speaking his truth. She's speaking her truth. Finally, this week on a news program that I watched, someone finally said, truth is truth. Everybody may have their own opinion, but truth is not changing. Truth is truth. What is true is true. Now, everybody may have an opinion, and everybody may have different opinions. Unfortunately, we even have those in the church twisting Scripture to fit their immorality. We see in the New Testament that the Pharisees manipulated the Word of God, causing the people to worship a false god. They were using the word Jehovah, but they were far from Him. We are called to worship God according to Scripture in spirit and in truth, which means we don't just worship Him, we must worship Him rightly. And so I hear today, unfortunately, people say, well, as long as they talk about Jesus. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of people talking about Jesus, but it's a false Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Scriptures, not the Son of the one true God. Because He must be worshipped rightly according to who He truly is. This was the problem with the Pharisees. Jesus said of them in John chapter 8, verse 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word finds no place in you. They rejected the word of Christ. Lot's future son-in-laws rejected His word that God was going to destroy the city. We don't see any instance that they were saved. It was Lot and his two daughters and his wife until she looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. Oh, Lot, you must be joking. Oh, Eric, that's not who God is. That's not the God I believe in. You're not telling the truth. And so they reject truth. And because of that, they are under punishment. Jesus would later tell the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil. Boy, that will get a whole crowd filling the church sanctuary, right? I'm just here to tell you this morning, you're of your father, the devil. And the word of God has no place in your hearts because of it. People don't want to hear that. You know, you give away candy, you give away stuff, they'll show up for that. You tell them the things that are true according to God's word, they reject it. And because of it, they are kept under punishment. Now, sometimes I struggle when sharing the truth of God's word, when people either just shrug their shoulders or outright reject it. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be, it's interesting here, Sodom and Gomorrah has been used for examples in a number of ways in Scripture. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and its inhabitants, the citizens there. He's saying, for those that you share my word with, it will be better in that land than it will be for those who do not receive you. Sodom and Gomorrah were turned to ashes. Just to interject here, what does this say about our own nation that claims to be a Christian nation while not receiving or listening to the truth of God's word? What does this say about you if you do not receive or listen? In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, you see, false teaching has been around for a long time. God declares, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. John Gill in his commentary says that the priests here are those that Jeroboam made were of the lowest of the people, ignorant and illiterate men. And these were the ones that the people wanted as their priests. These are the ones that they wanted to hear. Remember when Isaiah, what he declares about them, you silence the prophets, good enough. I'll keep them. You won't have no more word from me. The people allowed for such men, and they continue with such priests. And this led to the judgment of God on the people. I'm here to tell you, we must be very careful who we listen to or set up as our teachers. As I tell you continually, don't just take my word for it. Go to the word of God and see if these things be true. The wicked are under punishment because of rejecting God's truth. Number two, the wicked are under punishment because of reveling in immorality. If this was true of Sodom and Gomorrah, we would say it's definitely true of us today. Those in Sodom were aggressive in their immorality. I mean, think of the situation here, the depth of it. These two men are visiting. They go to Lot's house. And the men, from the old to the young to the last in the city, come banging at Lot's gate, saying, give us these men so we can have our way with them. Think about it. Just wrap your mind around this. We have a couple of visiting preachers who come to Salt Springs, and you have the privilege of hosting them, and you feed them dinner, and then every single male in Salt Springs shows up on your lawn, banging. Let us have them. We want our way with them tonight. Give them to us. If you do not, we're going to have our way with you instead and treat you far worse. I mean, wrap your mind around that. How vile that is and how disgusting. Are you kidding me? And then Lot turns around and offers his daughters in their place. I don't get it. I really don't. But I cannot help but wonder if this was done before, and that's why Lot tried to very quickly, when they showed up, get them in their house and then ask them to leave very early in the morning. The Bible has a lot to say about Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 7, Jude 7. just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. This word indulged in sexual immorality, in the Greek, it means to be utterly unchaste. I'm not holding back in any way whatsoever. Whatever I feel like doing, that's what I'm going to do. That's what the Bible's saying of the men of Sodom. Whatever we want to do, that's what we're going to do. Man, this is disgusting. I wonder what God thinks of us today. At the end of Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Listen, I do not care what the laws are in this country and what laws are passed by this government, because the law of God has the final say. Period. And if you do believe that, and every one of you has said amen, if you believe that, then guys, that means we need to take what sin we allow in our life and to root it out and put it to death, destroy it and kick it out. It has no place in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Anyway, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Since God did not spare the angels, since God did not spare the ancient world, since God turned Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, what makes you think God will spare you? And church, as children of God, we're to avoid even the appearance of evil. If any of this is in your life right now, and you claim to be a son or a daughter of God, it must stop now. Or as R.C. Sproul would say, you are in danger of damning your soul. Not that you can lose your salvation, but proving by the very life you're living, you are showing yourself to never have had it to begin with. The wicked are under punishment because of reveling in immorality. Number three, the wicked are under punishment because of refusing God's people. Not listening to what God's people have to say. They hear it and walk away unchanged, unmoved, unmotivated, not desiring anything else than what they've always desired. That's always been my heartbreak as a pastor. As people that will come and hear and listen and walk out the doors when the service is over and basically say, forget you, pastor. I don't care what you say, God says. I'm going to live the way I want to anyway. Listen, we got three examples of what God does to the ungodly. What makes you think God will overlook you? Lot gives the men of Sodom a way out. Lot gives his sons-in-law a way out. They refused. We see with these men of Sodom, they strike them with blindness. Now, I don't know about you, but if I could see, then all of a sudden, immediately, I could not see and I was blind. The last things I would be thinking about is having relations with somebody. Yet these men wear themselves out looking for the door. How sick were they? But how sick are those who hear God's word, believe it to be true, but then walk away from it, refusing and rejecting the word of God as lifted up by the people of God? Again, Sodom and Gomorrah used as examples in Luke chapter 10, verses 10 through 16. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. We just talked about that earlier, but now listen to this. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, Jesus says. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Listen, people, according to God, have an obligation to listen to those sent by God to proclaim his word. Not only the pastor in the pulpit, but also the people of God as they go forth with the gospel. But church, I want to encourage you. If you're sharing God's word with others and they reject you, refusing you, just listen to what Jesus said here. They're really rejecting him. And he says they will be judged for it. He says it would be better for those who lived in the town that was turned to ash than for those you proclaim the truth to and they refuse you, they reject you. I believe it's in Hebrews. It basically says it's better for them to have not heard at all than to taste and walk away from it. Now the issue in 2 Peter is the issue of false teachers and false prophets. In 1 John chapter 4, we are commanded to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And in verse 6 of 1 John 4, it says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Listen, if you're from God and you're speaking God's truth and people reject you, they just prove that they're really not from God. No matter how many times they say, I pray every day and I read my Bible every day. If you're from God and you share God with them and they refuse you, they prove to be followers of that which is false. Now, I'm not talking about there's nuances in Scripture and there's such things like eschatology, the study of end times and how things are going to end that we may disagree on. But the Bible is really clear on the issue of immorality, particularly the immorality that pervaded Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no doubt about that. Know you not, 1 Corinthians 6, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it lists there those who will not. There's no agreeing to disagree on such issues. Other things we may be able to, but on this, we cannot disagree. If God says these will not be in heaven, no matter how hard it hurts, and I know many of us have family members, some of us have friends, we have neighbors, there are people in this community, but I'm here to tell you that God draws the line and either you are or you aren't. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't make exceptions. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 7, again, Jesus spoke to them in parables saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner and my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business. I can't help but think of some of the people I've encountered and you've encountered in our community here in Salt Springs that we have gone to and asked them to come. Verse 6, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. We haven't had to face that yet, but in my understanding, that day is coming. Jesus goes on in the parable to say, verse 7, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Have you not read that the one comes riding on a white horse with a sword that protrudes from his mouth, goes out from his mouth? And he destroys them. And the extent is such that their blood rises to the horse's bridle. God knows how to rescue the godly. And He knows how to keep the godly under punishment, ungodly under punishment until the day of judgment. Those who refuse God's people and will not listen will face His punishment. And Revelation, as I just alluded to, makes it very clear that God will vindicate His people. Luke chapter 11, verses 49 through 52. Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers! These lawyers, by the way, are not the law. This isn't Morgan and Morgan and any of those people. These were those who were studied in God's Word and knew God's Word, the law of God. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and even worse, what did they do? Hinder those who were entering. What is said is that they do not stop at just refusing God's people and the message of God's word themselves. They also hinder others from hearing and joining as well. And so Jesus pronounces a woe to them. The wicked are under punishment because of refusing God's people. Number four, and lastly, and of utmost importance, the wicked are under punishment because of not repenting. There's not going to be a single person besides God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's not a single human being that will be in heaven that deserves to be there. For we are saved by grace. It is the gift of God through faith, not of ourselves. But every single person in hell will be there, not because God did not try hard enough to save them. They rightly deserve to be there. They would not repent. You see this a number of times in the book of Revelation, that God brings all these calamities and destruction upon the earth, and that assessment is made a number of times, and yet you still would not repent. I can't help but think in our own land, the tragedies and the things that have happened, the flooding, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the fires, the droughts, and everything else in between, and the infiltration and the terrorism and everything else that happens. And I can't help but think God says, and yet you still would not repent. Right there on your own currency is the words, in God we trust, and yet you still would not repent. But we, church, are commanded to go to everyone according to Scripture, and call all men everywhere to repent. But it does have a twofold purpose when we go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just to see the elect of God be saved, but it is also to declare judgment of those who refuse to repent. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, for the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Let me tell you something. It's only going to get worse in the land in which we live. They're bringing this evil on themselves. That's the struggle we have. This is why we, part of the struggle we have today. There was a time in our land where people were ashamed of their immorality. There is no shame anymore. Not only the ones they try to shame is the one who are trying to tell them, this ain't right. It needs to stop now. Yet over somewhere near half of people who attend church claiming to be Christians think it's okay to live together without being married. Listen to what God said of the ones we call the chosen people of God, of Israel. Again, Sodom is used several times in Scripture and Gomorrah as well as examples. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Behold, and he says this a couple of times, I believe, in that chapter. Behold, this was the guilt of your, listen to what he calls them, your sister Sodom. You don't want to belong to that family. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. Is anybody saved by good works? No, absolutely not. So what God is talking about? Well, here we see Sodom is used as an example of what not to do and what not to be like. We are commanded, according to God's word, to bear fruit in accordance with repentance. Jesus makes it very clear. He says that the Son of God will come in the clouds of glory, and like a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats, he will separate them, and the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left hand, and he will say to the sheep on his right hand, to enter in, because when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was naked, you clothed me, and when I was sick or in prison, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And he said, Lord, when did we see you naked or thirsty or hungry or in jail or sick? When did this happen? He says, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. 1 John makes it very clear. If it's given to us to prove and to see, and as we are commanded to examine ourselves to see if we're of the faith, it's given to us to see, do we bear fruit in accordance with repentance? That I am truly saved. I'm truly born again. For we're warned in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Almost a question I've been asking every week, right? If God did not spare the angels, if God did not spare the ancient city, and if God turned Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, what makes you think he will spare you? That's what God himself and his word. That question comes from his word. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Unfortunately, there is less preaching today in regard to repentance. It's all about how God just sent Jesus to help you have a better life on earth now. How to get a better job, how to make better money, how to do this, how to do that. No, Jesus came so that those who believe on him would be spared the judgment of God and his punishment upon the ungodly. But let me just say this. If you're sitting here and you're ignorant enough to think that there's nothing in your life that you need to repent of, you're fooling yourself into thinking that you're a perfect man or a perfect woman. Because if there's one thing I've learned in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, what he shows me over and over and over again, that which I need to repent of. It declares that in his word in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's not the one who needs to repent, because we all do, who repents that gets into trouble. It's the one who needs to repent, which we all do, and does not. That's the one that gets into trouble. And the one who does not repent is the one who says, I have nothing to repent of. And I don't care what you think, if you like him or hate our former president. One of the things that was of utmost concernment to me was when he declared, I have nothing to ask God for forgiveness about. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Listen, if we were to do an old-fashioned invitation at the end of this and say, if you need to repent today, come to the altar, there should not be a single person left in the pew. But the wicked are under punishment because of not repenting. That's the issue. The Bible declares, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. And the rest of this chapter continues to describe the wicked. So we're going to be in it for a little while longer. If God did not spare the angels, the ancient world, or Sodom and Gomorrah, what makes you think God will spare you? And if I were to answer that question for myself, the only reason I will be spared is because Jesus came. He died on the cross for my sins in particular. He rose from the dead, ascended to the Father until the day that God sends him back for me to take me to be where he is. That's the only reason I think I'm going to be spared. Not because I'm good, not because I'm a pastor, not because I read my Bible, not because I pray, not because I tell others about Jesus. It is only because of what Jesus did for me. All of my religion, all of my theology, everything I know of God is based on that fact. I have nothing else. As I said last week on Easter Sunday, all of my eggs are in that basket. Let me ask, what about you? If you've been born again, rejoice, knowing that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. If you're unsure, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Because God and God alone knows how to keep the ungodly under punishment until the day of judgment. And God alone knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Would you trust Him and Him alone this day? Lord, I come before you today as we have looked at your word three Sunday mornings now. Of the examples that you've given to us of what you do to the ungodly. It should cause us all to tremble in fear, thinking, oh my goodness, like Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me. We don't need Jesus to declare a woe. When we see this, we should be declaring woe to ourselves. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. But you sent your angel, your messenger, your very own son, who took tongs and went to the altar and grabbed coals and touched our lips and now have declared us clean. What a thought. We look in the mirror of your word and all we see is our sin. But then you look at us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and all you see is your righteous people. How glorious is that thought? But that's the only lens through which you would see a person as righteous. It's through the Son of Jesus Christ. And the warning is very clear that those you see for who they really are, apart from Christ Jesus, they will not be spared. God, my heart breaks for those we encounter every single day who think that you love them unconditionally and have nothing against them, and going about their lives, refusing to repent, rejecting your truth and your people. not knowing that every single moment of their lives has increased your wrath towards them. And that they are being kept under punishment until the day of judgment. Truly, our only hope, anyone's hope, is only in Jesus Christ. And so, God, I plead with you, anyone here this morning, or who may hear the sermon later online, that if you have given them opportunity to see their true condition before you, that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then live their lives bearing fruit in accordance with that saving repentance. Jesus, we just cannot thank you enough. We just can't. Our time here is too short. You deserve this entire day, this entire week. You deserve all of eternity to be praised by those you have saved. Help us to understand every day even better just how much you loved us and spared us. And may we be quick not to judge but to intercede on behalf of those that are not being spared, because we do not know whom you might grant eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, that will exchange for being a sister or brother to Sodom, but will become our brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Even those who serve in our government, in our land, we do not know. It's easy to point out faults. It's a whole nother issue to be moved with compassion and to come to you and plead, God, save them. Because if you do not, they will be damned forever. God, there's a lot going on I don't agree with that grieves my heart. But what's worse than what's happening to this nation and what we might not like here as what's coming for those who die apart from Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that this land is passing away. But what's to come is forever. And there's a great gulf fixed between the two. And there will be no more opportunity. None will be able to leave from one place to go to the other. God, would you once again, by movement of your Spirit, revive, bring to life that which is dead. I ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.